Nehemiah chapter 9. Tonight we're going to be actually looking at 9 and 10, but I didn't want to take the time to read chapter 10 as well. A lot of names in that one. But here in chapter 9, we're going to be talking about sealing spiritual decisions. All right? There's a big difference between closing a box and sealing a box. All right? If you've ever packaged something to send it overseas, you need to more than just close the box. You know, sometimes people just kind of fold it over, close it off, and send it off and hope for the best. It's not going to make it that way. All right? And my mom, years ago, before prices of postage went up like crazy, she used to send us stuff from the States. And when she would package it all, Mom got to be an expert packager for overseas stuff. She would wrap each thing individually, pack it in there tightly, make sure there's no wobble room for it to shake around. Then she would close the box all up, and then she would wrap tape around all the seams of it, and then big tapes around both sides of it, going both ways. And things always made it safely when Mom packed it, because she was a great packer, because she was determined to seal it properly. Now, the same thing, this is a good illustration of what God wants us to do when we have made a decision for Christ. If you remember with us, back in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the people had a revival. They got right with God. They got on their knees before the Lord, confessed their sins, they got right with God. And now, here in chapter 9 and 10, he's dealing with sealing their spiritual decision. In other words, they had a day set aside to say, God, we want to just make sure that this is not going to just fade away. We want this to last. We want this decision to be permanent in our lives. We want to go on for you and live for you with all of our heart, and we want it to be genuine. And so this evening I want to point out three steps that they followed in order to seal their revival decisions. And these are things that each of us ought to do when we come to the place where we have made a decision for Christ, whether big one or small one. We say, I want to make sure this lasts in my life. I don't want it to be just a fly-by-night thing. You know, we think of New Year's resolutions being New Year's Eve. You know, people will make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this. And it lasts for 3 days, and then they quit and go back to their old ways. That's not what God wants. When we make spiritual decisions, he wants them to last. He wants them to be genuine. So tonight, as we look at this, we start out in verse number 1. And we find the first step is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Verse number 1, it says, and now in the 24th day of the month, so there's a particular day, 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. All right, so then we stop and look at this. Let's see what they did here. It says, first of all, there was an outward humility. This humility, they humbled themselves on the outside. In other words, they fasted. It says there they fasted. Fasting is setting aside food for a particular period of time, to be able to focus on spiritual things. One man put it this way. He said, fasting was an act of a self-denial that involved placing spiritual concerns over physical needs. And that's a pretty good definition, I think. Setting aside food in order to be able to place emphasis on spiritual things over our physical needs. And so they fasted. But notice also, it says that they put on sackcloth. What is sackcloth? Well, sackcloth was a black, itchy material that they would use for making their tents. It was made out of black goat's hair. And it was typically made for bags. That's why it was called sackcloth. Right, it was tough, it was strong, and so they'd make bags out of it for their grain. They also made their tents out of it. And it was waterproof because of the way that it was made, and when it got wet, it kind of swelled up a little bit, and it'd seal off and make a good thing. So it was a coarse, rough, thick, uncomfortable material. And they would put on sackcloth. And this sackcloth was something you read through the scriptures many, many, many times. It talks about putting on sackcloth when they're mourning. All right, that doesn't mean in the morning. It means when they're crying, when they're grieving. Well, somebody died. They're grieving over something. And so they put on sackcloth as a symbol, maybe a reminder. You know, if you were sitting there fasting and you were wearing this itchy, scratchy bag that was over you instead of your nice, soft clothes, and you're picky and itchy, and it's a reminder to you that you're focusing on God and focusing on what God wants you to do. And so it was a sign of humbleness. It was a sign of repentance. And this wearing that sackcloth was a humiliating thing to do. Then thirdly, notice what they did. It says that they put earth upon them. Now, we saw that often in Papua New Guinea. We don't see that much in Australia. All right? I've never gone to a funeral here in Australia and seen people with mud all over the face. All right? That's just not a culture. All right? But that was something they did among the Israelites. That's something they did do in Papua New Guinea still to this day. And putting the dirt on their face or on their head was, again, a sign of mourning, a sign of humiliation. And then we see that they separated themselves from the unbelievers. They broke off ungodly ties. Verse number 2, and the seeds of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. So they said, we want to make sure that we're completely separated from the ungodliness of the world. We don't want the world to taint us. We've made a decision to serve God. We've had a revival. We've got our hearts right with God. And as a result, we want to stay close to God. And so they separated themselves from the ungodliness of the world. Now, does separation require isolation? Isolation. Can't be around anybody because I got to be separated. No, separation is not isolation. Separation is something different. Separation does require four things. Number one, it requires spiritual prohibition. All right, sorry, scriptural prohibition. Scriptural prohibition. By that I mean God says several things in the Bible. Don't do this or do this. If we're going to separate, for example, God said that they were not to marry the unbelievers. Well, to obey that, you've got to say, well, we're not going to marry unbelievers. All right? So there's a scriptural prohibition. Prohibition means we're not going to do that. All right? So separation does involve scriptural prohibition. It also involves selective association. All right? By that I mean we need to choose our associations, our friends, our partners, our activities, our groups carefully. All right? Remember the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. All right, we've often heard, you know, one rotten apple in a basket will spoil the whole bunch. It's the same thing. We got to choose our friends carefully. So separation does involve selective association. Choose carefully who you're going to spend time with. Number three, it involves clear identification. All right. Jesus said that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. So if we're going to let our light shine, we're going to be separated from the world. We're going to be different than other people. We're letting our light shine. Other people are not letting their light shine. So there is a difference, a distinction. There's a separation from darkness into light. We're going to do what God wants us to do. So first of all, there was scriptural prohibition. Second, there's selective association. Third, there's clear identification. Number four, there's protective insulation. Protective insulation. What do I mean by that? We need to be protected. Insulation is something that protects you from heat or protects you from the elements of some sort. You know, you wear a big heavy coat in the wintertime. It is insulation to protect you from the cold weather. All right? And the scriptures tell us in Galatians 5:16, as I say, then walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So God says if we walk in the Spirit, it's like insulation to protect us from walking in the flesh. It'll protect us from the outside. So separation is not isolation. Isolation means I can't be around anybody. It's not isolation, but separation is a scriptural prohibition. There's certain things I can't do because God said not to do it. It's a selective association. I got to choose my friends carefully. I can be around people, but I got to choose carefully. Then three, it's clear identification. It's identifying with Christ and being identified for Christ, letting our light shine. And then it's protective insulation to keep the elements from getting into us. And that's similar to what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, that we are to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, guard your heart, protect your heart. Don't let the garbage in because it'll pollute you. Be careful what you let into your heart. And so there's that protection there. Now, by these outward expressions of sorrow and humiliation, they gave God glory and took shame upon themselves and stirred up others to repentance. And, you know, we ask ourselves, well, is it necessary today? All right, now we're in almost 2018. And is it necessary for us today that if we're going to really be humble before God, that we've got to fast and put on sackcloth and that we've got to do the exact same thing they put on dirt on our face and sit and do this like they did in those days. Well, I don't think so. But some of these things were cultural things. Some of these things, they, you know, putting the dirt on in the sackcloth was a cultural thing. And even fasting in some ways was maybe perhaps a little bit cultural. But the one thing that's for sure is the separation from the evil still applies to us today. If we're going to be right with God and we're going to stay right with God, we've got to separate from all that offends God. All right, now stop and think. That's really not that hard to figure out. All right, if God is over here and God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is pure, and I've been over here walking in darkness and doing bad things, and I get right with God, if in order for me to get close to God, God says you can't get close to me unless you get sin out of your life. And so separation is absolutely still important. If I'm going to draw close to God, I've got to get the sin out of my life, because God will say, no, you can't come close to me. Remember, he says there in James, he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Got to get the sin out before God's going to let us close. Also, we read in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about the God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we walk in the light, but we are actually walking in the darkness, we're lying, deceiving ourselves. So we've got to walk in the light as he's in the light. So there does need to be separation in order to get close to God. So that is one thing that hasn't changed any. You might not need to put on the sackcloth, but you're going to need to separate from the evil if you're going to stay close to God and get right with God and have this type of a sealing of your revival in your heart. So there was an outward humility. But there was also an inward humility. We see in verses 2 and 3 that they humbled themselves before the Lord inwardly. Look at verse number 2. It says that they separated themselves. And then it says that they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and they read the book of the law of the Lord their God a fourth part of the day. And another fourth part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Wow, what a day of revival. You stop and think about that. All right? So they're confessing their sins, and then for a quarter of the day, they read the scriptures. Another quarter of the day, they confessed their sins. The people were saying, oh, I was wrong. I got to get right with God. And you know, we've read about revivals and have never been in a situation like this, never seen it with my own eyes, where there's a genuine revival. I've been in some meetings where there's been lots of people get right with God, but I don't know if you really call it a super revival. But in revival meetings, scores of people would come and they'd pour down the aisles and the whole front of the auditorium was full of people that were on their knees before the Lord, getting right with God, pouring out their hearts before God and confessing their sin and asking God to forgive them and cleanse them. And that's the way that it ought to be. And God wants that. And this is what the people did. They confessed their sins. You know, it's impossible to get right with God without searching our hearts and confessing our sin. You just can't get right with God any other way. That's why that verse in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, is very important. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There needs to be a searching of our heart regularly. And you know, every one of us can stay in a state of closeness to God if we will, during this next year, determine, when I've sinned against God, immediately, I'm sorry, Lord, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And we get it right with God. And every day we say, Lord, search my heart. If there's anything in there that shouldn't be there, point it out to me. I don't want there to be anything between me and you. And if we make sure that there's nothing between our soul and the Savior, we can be in a constant state of revival. And that's what God wants for us. And so we need to search our hearts. Solomon explained confession this way in Proverbs 28:13, he said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So if we cover it, we're not going to prosper. But if we confess it and forsake it, what's the word forsake mean? It means to say goodbye to it. Not going to do that anymore. All right? I remember many times when I read that verse, I'm reminded of something I heard many times as a child. My mom, I was particularly a bad boy, I think. Because a lot of times my mom would say to me, you know, after she disciplined me, spanked me for whatever I did wrong, and she says, you know, Scott, if I'd say, oh, Mom, I'm sorry. She said, if you're really sorry, you won't do it again. Oh, I used to hate hearing that because I knew how bad I was. I knew I was bound to do it again because I'm bad. Right? But she would say that, and she was right. Right? True confession is, I don't ever want to do that again. Now, it doesn't mean we won't, but there's a desire in our heart, I don't want to do that ever again. And so when we get right with God, if we get this idea that I'll get right with God, God, I'm sorry for that, but tomorrow I think I'll probably do it again. That was kind of fun. We haven't really confessed. All right? It's when we turn our back on it and say, God, I'm done with this. I don't ever want that again. Please get it out of my life. And it breaks our heart if we trip and fall again. And so they confessed their sins. They read the scriptures. And they spent quality time listening to the scriptures. You know, the closer we get to God's light, the smaller the particles of sinful dirt we can see in our lives that need to be confessed. You ever thought about that? You know, when you're looking for something that's tiny and the room's dark, you get out your big light and you shine it around you. And you shine it closely, and you get down looking closely, and you find all kinds of stuff you didn't know was there. All right? All the little dirt you didn't think was there. And that's exactly what happens when we get close to God. When we turn on God's spotlight in our life, and He starts shining it on our heart, and God starts shining the Word of God into our heart, and we start looking at it closely, and we see what we're really like, God says, look at those things that aren't supposed to be there. And the closer we get to God, the more we can see that shouldn't be there. That's why a brand new Christian, you know, he's reading his Bible and doing all this thing. But, you know, you look at his life and say, well, boy, this guy's got a long way to grow. You know, he still says some words that aren't very good, and he's still doing some things that aren't very good. But as he grows, what happens? He gets closer to God and says, oh, that wasn't right. I didn't even know that was a sin. Better get rid of that one, too. Oh, that one's a sin, too. I didn't know that either. Get rid of that one. And, you know, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to see how God wants you to be. And so that ought to be our goal in this coming year. God, help me to draw close to You so that I can see the little things in my life that I don't see right now, that You see, that shouldn't be there. And then get rid of them. Get them out of our life. And we can draw closer to the Lord if we'll do that. And then we see in verse number 3 that they worshiped. Not only did they confess, but they worshiped the Lord their God. And the word worship literally means to bow down. It means to fall on your face with your hands to the ground, to bow down. And so they bowed down before the Lord. They bowed down before the Lord, and they were worshiping the Lord. Their hearts were genuinely worshiping God. And, you know, it has to come from within. It has to come from a heart. You can't worship just from your head. It is something that has to come from the heart if it's genuine worship. And when we pray, they prayed and worshiped together at the same time. One thing I've mentioned in the past, and I'll mention it again, just for our education, not as a rebuke if you've done this, but as an education to help us. You know, when it's prayer time, I've been in some churches that when the pastor says, all right, let's pray, it's like a beehive in there. All kinds of things happen. And to me, that's sacrilegious. I know I've been in some churches where, you know, it's usually in great big churches that have done this, where, you know, the preacher's praying, and while he's praying, the whole choir's standing up and getting all ready, and they're getting all ready, and you open your eyes, and whoa, where'd they all come from? They weren't praying. They were walking around. They weren't thinking about what the preacher was saying. They were thinking about getting in their spot and getting their book ready and doing. They weren't praying. Now, that's sacrilegious. When we pray, we need to be focusing on what is being said, even if we're not the one saying it. And if I'm praying, you pray with me. If someone else is praying, you pray with them. And focus on that. You know, if you happen to come in a little bit late and somebody's praying, you come to the back door, stop at the back door and wait until the prayer is done. When it comes to offering time, many times people, all right, let's pray for the offering. And then you hear rattle, digging around their walls, passing it down to the kids and talking. Oh, here, you take this. They're not praying. That's not prayer. They're doing all kinds of stuff besides pray. When we pray, let's pray and focus on God. You know, if you say, well, I got to get my money out for, well, either prepare ahead of time or else ask the usher to wait. He'll wait on you. Yeah, they'll wait for you to get your money out and pass it to the kids or whatever. That's fine. But let's pray. And remember, they were worshiping God. They were praying. They were bowing before Him. And so, good thing for us to remember. All right. Now, we find the second step that they followed was acknowledging God's sovereignty in verses 4 to 38. And I'm not going to read that again. We read it earlier. But verses 4 to 38, it's the prayer. They stood up in the stairs, and these Levites were talking, and they cried aloud unto the Lord their God. So they're praying. This whole long section is a big, long prayer. They're acknowledging God. First of all, in verse number 6, they acknowledge God as a creator. This is a great verse. I've underlined it and highlighted it in my Bible. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, and all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Kind of a long verse, but it's got some great stuff in it to memorize. And good verse to remember, because it talks about God preserving everything he made. That's pretty cool, too. God didn't just make it and turn it loose. God preserves it. All right? So they talked to God. They acknowledged God's creator as creator. They acknowledged him as omnipotent. They talked about the plagues in verse number 10. They talked about the Red Sea in verse 11. They talked about the pillar of cloud and fire in verse 12. They talked about the manna that came down daily in verse number 15. And they talked about their clothes not wearing out in verse number 21. Did you see that one? Look at that one again. That was neat. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing, and their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. I've often wondered, what in the world does that mean? I mean, they obviously got older. You know, if you got a 5-year-old kid, does that mean his feet stayed at 5-year-old size until he was 40 years old? I don't really think so. That's kind of what it implies. But I think it was what he was saying here is their clothes didn't wear out. All right? So they would just pass it on to the next person or whatever if they outgrew it, or maybe their feet didn't grow. I don't know. But you can't hardly imagine a 40-year-old man with a, you know, 5-year-old's foot. But whatever it was, God took care of them, met their needs. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had clothes the whole time. God provided for them. So we see God's power is omnipotent. We see his mercy over and over and over again. Verse 17, 19, 27, 28, 31, 32 talks about God's mercy and his righteousness in verse 8 and 13 and 33. So God, they acknowledged God's mercifulness, God's righteousness, God's omnipotence, God's creatorness. And so all of these are things, you know, what can we learn from that? This is one of the things that I've learned, and you know, I'm still working at it. It takes work. But you know, when they prayed, they didn't just say, Lord, thank you for a nice day, and Lord, I've got all these needs, listen to my needs. They talked to God, they reviewed this whole section, all these verses, what are they reviewing? They basically reviewed their history. They talked about the plagues, they talked about walking in the wilderness, they talked about the manna, they talked about all the problems they had in the wilderness, they talked about the rebellion, they talked about the times that God forgave them, you know, all those things. They just went through the whole thing praying. What an awesome thing. I mean, their prayer was basically a history sermon of the nation. And you know, I don't know that we need to stand up and have really long prayers and pray about all the history of the world in our prayer. It reminds me when I was a kid, there was this one man in our church, and when he prayed, he would always pray, you know, 5 minutes. He couldn't pray a 1-minute prayer. And, you know, us kids, you know, we're having a pitch-in dinner, you know, and we're all starving hungry. And we'd always say, oh, don't ask him to pray, please. And sure enough, they'd ask him to pray, and we'd be waiting and waiting and fidgeting and fidgeting and waiting, and our stomach growling. While he's praying. And I mean, I wasn't very worshipful, I admit. I mean, he was probably doing right, and I was wrong. But anyway, I'm just telling you, there's a time for long prayers and a time for short prayers. And I'm not saying every prayer needs to, you know, you need to go through the whole Bible and quote the Bible when you pray. But there ought to be some reminder of God as we talk to God. God, thank you for the great things you've done. Praising God, worshiping God, thinking about the biblical things he's done as well as the things he's done for us. Thank you for the good service we had today. Lord, thank you for Michael coming this morning. Thank you for the blessings you brought our way. And, you know, over and over again, thank God for the good things he's done for us. Thank God for the things he's done for us as Christians and our protection and the freedom we have. There's so many things we can thank God for, but remind God of these things. That's what the people did, is they worshiped and praised God. So they acknowledged God in all these ways. But they also acknowledged their own wickedness in verse number 33 and their own disobedience in verse number 34. I mean, they just told it like it was. In verse 33, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. All right? They said, all the trouble we've had, and the 70 years we were in captivity, we deserved it all. For thou hast done right, But we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings or our princes or our priests nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. And he said, God, we deserved it because we were wrong. We were guilty. You know, they weren't up there saying, oh, well, God, you know, maybe a few of us made a few mistakes, but overall, God, aren't we great people? They weren't saying that. They were saying, God, we have sinned. We deserved everything you've given us that was bad for us. Because we've not been good. We've been wicked before you. And they humble themselves before the Lord and acknowledge that. You know, it's an important part of getting right with God is acknowledging God's sovereignty is over us in our lives. Acknowledging that God is a great God. And God is able to do what He wants to do in our lives. The word sovereignty literally means that God is in control. He's the sovereign. And they were acknowledging, God, you're the creator. You're omnipotent. You've done all these great things. You're merciful. You're righteous. And we have been wicked. And we have disobeyed. And what you gave us was right. We deserved it. And God, we thank you for caring for us as you have. And so they prayed and acknowledged God's sovereignty. But then the third step that they followed was that they made a vow to God. They made a vow to God in chapter 10. We didn't read that. You'll see that chapter 10 starts out with 27 verses of footlong names. And then it goes into verse number 28. And it talks about the vow that they made to the Lord. And when they were making a vow is a promise to God. God, we promise we're going to do what's right. We're going to follow the Bible. We're going to follow you. We're going to do what's right. And, you know, you can't make a vow. Well, you can. But if you make a vow that's not come from your heart, it's a hypocritical vow. If you just say, yeah, I'm going to be good, but I don't have any intentions of being good, well, that's a false vow. But if we're really saying, God, I'm going to follow your word, I'm going to obey your word, I'm going to start doing what's right, this coming year I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to keep sin out of my life, I'm going to do what's right, I want to be what you want me to be this year, then we need to follow through with that. And the people here, they made a vow to the Lord that they would do what is right. And that they only those who were determined in their heart were the ones that were involved in this. And it says in verse number 28, and the rest of the people and the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and the Nethinims and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God. All right, so they've separated themselves from evil. They've separated themselves unto the law of God. They said, we're going to obey the Bible. And their wives and their sons and their daughters and everyone having knowledge, having understanding, they clave unto their brethren and their nobles and entered into a curse and unto an oath to walk in the God's law that was which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statutes. So what did they say? God, we promise. We're vowing to you. We're going to obey the scriptures from this point on. We're going to walk with you. We're going to do what is right. What an awesome thing. You know, when we get right with God, we need to, if we're going to keep it, we're going to faithfully do what God wants, we need to just say, God, I promise you, this I'm going to do what's right this year. And you know, the choices we make in life are really all about determining in our heart and promising to God, God, I'm going to do what's right. Maybe this year you're going to say, you know, I've never read through the Bible. And I wouldn't want to ask and embarrass anybody, but several of you maybe have never read through the entire Bible. Well, that's a good thing to do. It takes a little bit of work, but it's a great thing to do. And it's a good thing to do every year. But you're going to have to, it's going to take determination to say, oh, I think I'll read through the Bible this year. Well, if you don't determine and you don't have a plan, you're not going to do it. You'll fail. Because it's a big book. Especially as soon as you get into the Chronicles and you start reading these footlong names, you're going to say, oh, why did I say I was going to do this? This is too hard. But that's why you get one of these recordings and have him read it for you and you can follow along. When it gets into those footlong names, all right? But whatever it is, maybe it's reading the Bible, maybe it's more time with God in prayer, maybe it's getting some sins out of your life that have been nagging at you, maybe it's something else where you just say, I'm gonna live for God. And what we need to do is just say, from this point on, God, I am going to observe and do what you have said to do. I want to obey you. And we just need to make some promises to God and determine that we're going to do that. You know, a lot of the commandments in the Bible, many of them apply to us today. Now, there are some commandments that were given specifically to people that weren't us, right? But many of them apply to us. For example, you read in 2 Corinthians, we've alluded to this earlier, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 to 17, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness, what communion is light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, and what part has believers with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come off from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Well, that applies to us. God's saying, separate from ungodliness and live right. Determined, I'm going to do that. Why? And there's loads of other verses in the Bible where God says that we're to walk in the light, and where He says that we're to flee temptation, and you know, again and again and again and again, lots of verses. But you know, there are some commandments, and some of them here in chapter 10 dealt with the Jews particularly. Verses 31 to 39, there's a lot of things in there that were about the Jews and about giving a shekel to the service of the Lord and their showbread and their offerings. And, you know, those are things that were for the Jews. But they were determined they were going to do what God asked them to do under the law, and that they were to obey those things, the offerings and the sacrifices and the things that God told them to do. And so, as we look at the Scriptures, we need to see what was said, who said it, who was it written to, and if it was written to somebody totally besides us, and it didn't really have anything to do with believers or Christians at all, then perhaps it wasn't meant for us to obey that command. But there's loads and loads of them in there that are. And so when we find something that was for us, we need to obey it. We need to follow it. So after this week-long revival that the people of Israel got right with God, and they sealed the decision with a day-long celebration of humble confession, worship, acknowledging God's sovereignty, vowing to walk with God and obey Him and to separate from evil. What a great way to seal it off. And you know, as we come to the end of this year, what a great way it would be if you've gotten some things right with the Lord this year and you've determined in your heart, you know, from next year, I'm going to do different. I'm going to change. I'm going to have some changes. We're going to make maybe it's a change in our family structure. We're going to start reading the Bible together. We're going to pray together. We're going to do this together. Or I'm going to read the Bible, or I'm going to spend some extra time praying, or I'm going to give more to the Lord, or whatever, maybe it's witnessing, some other area, but whatever it is, God's working in your heart, and you know, what a great time to just say, God, I want you to seal this for me right now. I'm determined, Lord, I want to have a day of set aside, of just focusing on you, and maybe you just make it tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow is the day. You don't need to put on your sackcloth. But maybe tomorrow you just spend some extra time thinking and praying and giving your heart to the Lord and say, God, that's what I want. This coming year, these are the things that are my goals. These are the things that I believe you would have me to do. And the decisions I've made in 2017, I want you to seal them. I want to be faithful to them. I want to be following you. I want to do what's right. I want to go on and serve you for this next year. And I want you to just help me. And, you know, just have a day maybe tomorrow where you just, throughout the day, you focus on this and spend some extra time praying and asking God to help you to become all that God wants you to be in 2018. That'd be a great thing. And then determine, I'm going to follow through and do what's right. All right? And so as we think about this passage, God's given us some great things to think on, and I encourage you to do that and to meditate on these things, and let's walk with the Lord, let Him have control, and ask Him to take us that next step in our walk with Him to be what we ought to be.